You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning once again, or I guess I could say good afternoon or evening as well, whenever you may find yourself listening to this message. Welcome to another online message from West End Community Church. I just wanted to take some time to say at the start of this message, if you've made it this far with us through online messages in this time of separation, I really want to thank you. From Pastor Myron and myself, thank you for your commitment. Thank you for your attentive focus and study as we have made our way through the book of Daniel, a difficult book to understand at times for sure. And especially difficult when you can't see Pastor Myron or myself as we share. There's no space for that dialogue after a message or after a service to talk about things that resonated with us or that we struggled with. And yet, in the midst of everything we've been through in the last almost 3 months, what a great experience to be able to still grow together through a shared study, even when we can't be together physically. And what amazing truths we've got to experience through this incredible book filled with a record of biblical history, as well as through the glimpse it gives us into things that have come about and things that have yet to come as we viewed the prophetic side of this book. And so if you are new to listening in as well, I thank you for joining us. Don't be scared of partaking, and don't click away just because we're on the tail end of a crazy book. What an awesome opportunity to finish this series in this way. And the great thing about this whole internet message thing is that it's all accessible for re-listening if we want to rebuild that context. Because as we finish here, that context is so important, and we're going to look to rebuild that as we finish up tonight, but we need to remember where we've come from and the theme and purpose of this book as we get on the home stretch here and try to finish it up tonight. As we've gone through Daniel, there have been a lot of questions about different aspects of the prophecies specifically, questions about interpretation, meaning, possible fulfillment for us, and for us specifically in this day and age, in everything that we've been going through recently as we've made our way through this book. And we're going to see that addressed in a way today as the book concludes, as we look to make those connections with ourselves to the prophecy that we're given. The book finds itself reaching its climax and conclusion with this final passage, a breathtaking message that comes with encouragement as well as a severe challenge for those of us who believe. We followed the narrative of captive Israel being conquered and taken into exile by the vast and powerful Babylonian kingdom. In the early chapters, we saw men in the midst of this hardship honoring God in their obedience, and we saw them used to interpret dreams, God speaking to them, giving them the ability to calm and give wise counsel to, quite frankly, insane and maniacal kings. We have followed them through that time and through the defeat of the Babylonian kingdom by the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire, and we saw how their faithfulness and obedience let them stay in positions of prominence and influence, even in this changing of the guard or this fluctuating political climate. We saw visions given to rulers of different beasts and images of statues that had incredible meaning and troubled them deeply. And then we got to see one of these Hebrew men, Daniel, the primary character the book follows and the one who authored the book. We see him in the last half, the last six chapters, being given incredible and sometimes terrifying visions of things that had yet to come. And today, when we find ourselves in our conclusion of the book, that's exactly where we find ourselves, at the tail end of a vision of prophecy that began back in the beginning of chapter 10. This vision concludes, as does the book. And so while you're listening in, I'm going to ask that if you're able to, and if you have a Bible with you, please have a Bible with you and open it to Daniel chapter 12. And we'll finish up today reading to the end, starting at verse 5. But first, if you would just pray with me. Incredible power in the gift of prayer, even if we are separated by this distance and the time between the recording and when you receive it. We know that God is not restricted by those things. So would you pray with me before we dive into this passage? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are sovereign in all things, that your grace is sufficient for us, Lord, that your word speaks to us and leads us into life everlasting. We know that we are a lost people, Lord, that we have struggled and failed you in the things that you have called us to be and how you've called us to act and live in the midst of our current situation. And so, God, we recognize our need for you, our need for you to walk with us, our need for you to guide us through your word, that we might see more clearly what our response is to be. But Lord, we also know that even in these failures, you are a loving and forgiving God. And that message is clear as we read through this book, the book of Daniel, and the entirety of the Bible. We see that on full display, your justice, your holiness, your goodness, and your love. Lord, let your love be with us as we go through this today. Silence or create technical difficulties in whatever way is needed to silence that which doesn't belong. And Lord, please speak and let us benefit from this time here. I just pray for your presence. I pray for your guiding spirit to lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start off by reading this passage really quickly, starting in verse 5 of chapter 12, reading to the end, verse 13. It says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?' The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, 'It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed.' I heard, but I did not understand, so I asked, 'My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?' He replied, 'Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance.'" So we're coming to the end of Daniel at a very appropriate time, I would think, right now for our own lives and our current situation that we find ourselves in. As we read this passage, we remember that this vision and this revelation given to Daniel from these beings begins back at the beginning of chapter 10. These men, the angelic beings that it speaks of that are with him on the riverbank, the river Tigris, are speaking and revealing this vision that he had that troubled him to him. We remember that Daniel had a vision. It troubled him greatly. He could not find an answer for it. And then finally, when an angel comes to him, they come to him revealing that they had to come through opposition and conflict with demonic forces. Michael, the archangel, was able to come and provide assistance that the interpretation might be brought. And then as they're speaking with Daniel, one appears as well among them who's very likely, as we understand the interpretation, to be a pre-incarnate Christ. That is the man in linen that we just saw floating over the waters. And these beings, these divine beings, bring a vision of prophecy to Daniel. They bring understanding to it as he saw images of warring kingdoms from the north and south. Horrible pictures of a man of deceit and oppression who we see fulfilled in history as we went through chapter 11 in the man Antiochus Epiphanes. And then we see another who would come, one who is yet to come, who would be a perfect fulfillment of all these things that Antiochus was a preamble for, a man of lawlessness who would exalt himself, a man who would invade nations, show no regard for our God or the gods of his fathers, a man who would gain incredible influence and be loved by many. In the book of Daniel, and as we follow the revelations of the prophets and of the men of the word into the book of Revelation, we know this man to be the Antichrist. Daniel's then given a picture of his rule and the terrible tribulation that would come with it. As Pastor Myron spoke of last week, a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations, it says in chapter 12, verse 1. That's quite the thing to say, as was already spoken of last week, considering the hardships and trials that the Hebrew people had been through already to this point. And we know as we read through the Bible, through the Old Testament and the New, that it continued. They were a people who continuously experienced hardship and prejudice, anti-Semitism, nations that conquered and ruled over them, violence that we have never known in our lifetimes. And we're shown, as it was revealed to Daniel, that for these, there would be a victory for the chosen saints, even after all of this horrible, unavoidable oppression and tribulation. He's shown the resurrection, eternal life, a promise for more beyond the years that we are given on this earth. Eternal life that we know exists for all of us. But as we worked through this, we saw that our eternal existence is vastly different from one person to another based on how we live in this life. We saw the different resurrections, the first resurrection of Christ after the cross, the defeat of the grave and sin. The second resurrection we saw at the rapture, where those who died in the church age will be caught up with the saints to glory. And then there was the third and fourth resurrections that were spoken of last week that spoke of resurrection coming at the second coming of Christ and after the millennial kingdom, respectively. And in these, there would be those who awaken to everlasting life and others to everlasting shame and contempt, to be cast out to the outer darkness of torment where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cold, alone, painful. Imagery that we don't use very often and we tend to shy away from talking about because we don't want to be seen as a people who use fear and scare tactics to bring people to Christ. And this is true. The promise of grace and salvation at the cross is beautiful enough that people don't need to be scared towards it. But what is also true is that we don't want to neglect the truth of the word, what it says to us, and what waits for those who would pass from this life without Christ. This truth should cause concern in our hearts and should motivate us to action. And the very response that we see seems to be a response out of a place of concern. The one who stands with Daniel on the shore asks, how long till all these things take place? These horrible things, these images that were just seen. And to understand this concern, we have to understand the purpose of what was shared with Daniel and the theme of this last passage here. Daniel's given a terrifying picture of future persecution in light of what was already experienced, which wasn't a cakewalk. But also an even more terrifying picture of what God's people's response to that future means for their eternal being. We know as we look back through the Bible that Israel was prone to wander and prone to complaints and not really handling hardship well. And it's encouraging to know that we aren't the only ones who struggle to respond righteously to hardships. And I think that's true. And we have to take a moment to look at ourselves in the mirror as we read these things. I don't know about you all listening in, but for myself, these last almost 3 months have been difficult. They've been very tough. And my ability to maintain a healthy perspective has waned at times. I found myself consumed with frustrations with the different aspects of what's going on, how it's being handled, or even how we as the church are responding. And it's made it very clear to me that I am far from a perfect being. Yet even with aspects of today that we see as partial fulfillments or potential fulfillments of part of this book, I think that we need to be careful not to fear or ask if today is what this is speaking of. It's made very clear where this belongs in context. The being that raises its hands heavenward, the incarnate image that we see and believe to be Christ, swearing by the heavens, swearing by the God who exists forever, states that these things are going to come in the great tribulation, things of which the world has not seen. The time, times, and half a time we understand to be 3.5 years, a year, 2 years, and half a year, the latter half of the tribulation, which spans a 7-year time span. And it's in the middle of this time of horrific events, in the middle of this tribulation when things look almost good and then take a turn for the worse than being asked to stay home, I might add, that the power of the holy people will be broken after they sign a treaty with the Antichrist. And then these things are set to be completed. And the broken holy people it speaks of, we need to understand the context, is Israel specifically. Now, as we look at that and as we see tribulation, hardships, imagery that is terrifying to even think about or recap, and we look at it being fulfilled in the midst of the tribulation and agreements being brokered between Israel and the Antichrist, we can stop and I think look at this, and some of us might be thinking, I'm a little lost right now. What does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with the church, if it's meant for Israel specifically? And I mean, I read it and said it, and I'm a little bit lost, to be honest. But I think that's a fine response, because so was Daniel. Daniel himself, who stood with angels, who had deep, mysterious things revealed to him, who had lived an entire lifetime of deep communion with God, says, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all of this be? He humbles himself in his approach to that which was unknown and asks for help and understanding. And what a glorious thing to know that we serve a God who does this. He helps his people. He gave the good helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide us through the word when we seek him. But we also know, if we read the word and if we read through the entirety of this book, that our unchanging God has things that are not for us to know. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, declare that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. They are greater. Likewise, if you go back further into Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, he states that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, to him alone. And only that which is revealed belongs to us. And I'm of the inclination that we tend to think that an awful lot belongs to us today, don't we? We live in a an age and a time of education and understanding, a time of exposure to every sort of teaching under the sun that you can imagine and think of. And so our understanding and our walk become based on knowledge more than anything else. And more often than not, it becomes secondhand knowledge as we become very dependent on teachers' sermons and podcasts more than we do our own Bible. It becomes these things that feed us instead of the bread of life. And some of these things are feeding us absolute lies and things that lead our hearts to damnation. Things that are being read into places where they ought not to be. And so I think it's very appropriate for us as the church today to be okay with a response like Daniel received when he's told here in verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, because these words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." He's effectively being told here that he does not have to understand everything. These words and images are for those who will find themselves in that time of the end, that time of persecution from the Antichrist. And yet not to leave Daniel downcast and completely lost in light of all of these things he's seen. He's given an answer of what surely will happen in the midst of that time, a thing that is undeniable. Many will be purified, refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked, and they will not understand, but the wise will understand. This, when we look at the verses that follow it immediately, the abomination that causes desolation, hearken directly to the Gospels, when in the book of Matthew, Christ refers to the abomination that causes desolation and says, "Let the reader understand and have wisdom." Malachi 3 speaks of this same kind of thought and an approach that God takes when it says that there's a purifying and refining that comes through the fire of affliction, and God will do this to his people to prepare them for the immediate coming presence of the Lord. And so we look at these things that are confusing, and the question has to be asked for us, though, in the midst of if we're understanding the context of this passage, and the context being perseverance of the saints, the question has to be asked, in our suffering that has been allotted for us in this time or whatever other time in our lives, as their suffering was allotted to them and as there's still suffering to come, how do we seek to persevere? Reliant in our faith and salvation, trust in God, or in the knowledge and understanding that we feel like we can gain in our sorry little finite minds? That's the theme of this passage, perseverance in affliction. And it ties directly to the theme of the book, the sovereignty of God. And yet we find ourselves digging and digging and digging for answers to make sense of our suffering, or to find a reason for why it is happening to us, or why it's happening now, and this just can't be the norm. Or are we willing to accept in faith that this is just a preparation for us, preparing for us a weight of glory that we can never fully comprehend in this lifetime? As was said when we went through chapter 8 and on numerous other times between then and now in this book, do we focus on theological and intellectual weightlifting and needing to know more than the next guy to verify and quantify our standing with God? Or can we submit our not knowing to the Lord? There are twin lines of thought and truth that run through the Bible, the sovereignty of God and that which is divine mystery, and the responsibility of man. And that's why here lays the tougher question: how do we pursue knowledge in the Word without gaining that mindset of just knowledge? Because I want to make it clear that I'm not condoning or encouraging lazy, lackadaisical Christians who don't study the Word because it scares us or because we don't get it. Shame on us if we were found in that place. We ought to crave time with it, getting to know the God who saved us. And so when we study and we find ourselves lost in these details, such as the numbers that follow the abomination that causes desolation, these random numbers show up of 1,290 days and 1,335 days that haven't been seen anywhere else in the text so far. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know what they mean. Neither do scholars. Every commentary I read, it's either agreed upon that we just don't know, or it's a hotly debated, speculated topic. And so when we get stuck on these things, instead of focusing on numbers and events that are sealed away and not for us, I think we rather ought to focus our efforts on how this gets us to Christ. If the theme is God's sovereignty of the book, and we know he is in control and has a plan for his people, and if the theme of this passage is perseverance of the saints to the resurrection, to the end, how do we get there? What gets us there? I think we ought to take the advice of Martin Luther, as he wrote on Daniel 12 specifically, saying, and I quote, "Daniel concludes the record of his terrifying visions and dreams on a note of joy, namely with the coming of Christ's eternal reign of glory. Whoever wants to study them profitably dare not focus his attention on the details of the visions and dreams and dates, but will find comfort in the Savior Jesus Christ, whom they portray, and in the deliverance he brings from sin and its misery." Knowing much and having knowledge is nothing without Christ. If we look at this book and it fails to point us to God's redemptive plan for his people and the fulfillment of this in Christ on the cross, we miss the point. If we want to gain any amount of benefit from these numbers, here's what we got to do. It shows us these numbers, any amount of looking you want to do, 1,335 days, if you connect them to the other numbers we've been given, we know that that pushes us past the time of tribulation, beyond it. And it says, blessed is the one who reaches the end of those days. Blessed is the one who makes it through the tribulation and beyond faithfully. Daniel himself is even told, go your way until the end. Daniel's way was a way of submission, loyalty, of reverence and communion with God. Go your way till the end. You will rest, that is, you will die. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your inheritance. And so we see as we read this, there's a race being run. We see that imagery throughout the Bible. And what awaits us at the finish line? For those who believe, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, endure to the end. Not everlasting despair or anguish, but life, joy, and peace. That is for those who persevere till the end. Our focus must be singular, the finish line that we run toward, running the race with endurance to the finish, passing the baton of the gospel to others that they might join the victory celebration at that finish line. I'm not sure how many of you listening with us today grew up with, enjoy, or maybe have at least been exposed to a little comic strip and subsequent animated cartoon called Peanuts. For some of us, we may just know it as Charlie Brown, by a man named Charles M. Schulz. And if you know about them, you know that just about nothing ever goes poor old Charlie Brown's way. I find myself consistently feeling bad for him as I read through them, but still able to laugh and find the very obvious religious tones that Charles Schulz inserted into his work. I love them, and I grew up reading them and watching them. The holiday specials were like a staple in our home. And so I thought I was fairly well-versed in the world of Charlie Brown. And then I married Beth, and she introduced me to one that I had never seen before, an animated episode called You're the Greatest, Charlie Brown. It's an episode where Charlie Brown competes in a decathlon at his school. And as fate would seemingly take an unlikely turn for poor old Chuck, he finds himself being trained up for this event and in a position to actually win, to be loved and embraced by his peers for once and for things to go his way. And so as the last event begins on the second day of this decathlon, the final race, the 1,500-meter run, starting pistol fires, and Charlie Brown takes off and finds himself, again, surprisingly, with a commanding lead. He can't believe it. He's beyond excited, and his head begins to swell. His nose is in the air, and his eyes are closed with pride as he says to himself again and again in his head, "I'm doing it. I'm really doing it. I'm going to win. They're going to cheer for me and throw me a parade." And poor Charlie Brown, so lost in his own glory, can't hear Peppermint Patty yelling at him from the sidelines to open his eyes as he, with his head high and eyes closed, runs right off the track and out of the park to a stark defeat. And so I ask us, as we run this race of faith, as we look to persevere to the end, where is our focus? Is it on how we look? How our peers or coworkers see us? Is it on being significant to the world rather than God? Are we focused on events that we can't stop from coming? Or is our focus on how we come to that end? Is our focus on the cross, the source of eternal life, the Savior that sees us in all of our brokenness and depravity and sin and saves us from it through the cleansing of his blood? The only perfect sacrifice and the only thing that can save us, the only thing that we need to be saved. And so as we read this book and as we maybe struggle in a chapter like this to find that application or, it's just not making sense to me, we got to remember that this book, in light of God's sovereignty, points to his redemptive plan that is the victory to come for those who endure. And when we see that, do we run to it? Obediently, passionately? Do we tell others about it? Are we bold with our faith? Do we live lives that echo those of the men we see come before, like Daniel? Because in the same way that poor old Charlie Brown missed the goal by not focusing on the right things, we too can miss out on the glory of God's promises for us if we don't intently look at the source of life and recognize that this everlasting perfect life is promised by God to those who persevere till the end. And when we find ourselves needing to persevere through the harder times like we have recently, we take heart as we recognize past the passage's theme of life for endure to the overarching theme of God's sovereignty, that he is in control. He has never once lost control. Our steadfastness as his people can rest in that. So let us as a church hold fast to the gospel. Let us encourage and keep each other accountable as we seek to do so, as we seek to love one another, to respect and reach out into our community, and to persevere till the end, that we might rise to receive our allotted inheritance. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbled to know that as much as you've revealed yourself to us, as we move past this series in Daniel, and as we look towards past the summer series to the book of Revelation that's likely coming in the fall, a revelation that was not sealed, that was open, because with Christ's coming, we find ourselves in these last days. We find ourselves in the church age. We find ourselves moving in the midst of things that we were told are coming. And yet, God, there is so much that is given to us here that is yet sealed, waiting for its appropriate time. And we know that our faith is not, our security is not based on our ability to decipher these things, but God, to walk in faith, to trust and know that those who belong to you, to them it will be revealed at the appropriate time. And so God, let us be steadfast. Let us be watchful. Let us be wise as we walk through your word, and let us be passionate as we seek to go through it, as we give our lives to it, and as we bring up our young ones and those in our community into it. Lord, lead us in that which is good. Guide us in truth. Let us not abuse the freedom we've been given in you. Let us respect each other. Live submissively as servants in the same way that you came and gave us the great example to do. And God, remind us to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, that we might be reminded of your goodness, that we might see and know that you are good and that you have called us. Thank you, Lord, for those who partook in this message today. I pray that this would edify them in some way. I pray that you would be with them as they continue to walk through this time of weirdness and uncertainty. Give them wisdom, guide them in that which is good, protect them physically and spiritually, Lord. And Lord, bring us back together again soon. These are the things we long for. We pray that we would honor you in our pursuit of them. Guide us in that which is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just in closing, I want to say that I can't wait for us to be together again soon. It's kind of moved beyond the hopeful waiting to see if something will happen, and pieces are moving behind the scenes here at West End. And so it is looking like we will be, barring some unfortunate happening with the reopenings in our government, in the near future, be able to have a service soon. The logistics are just being taken care of, and so we can't wait to see you, and we are very excited to say that day is soon coming. If not this next week, it'll be coming up. So please patiently wait. Pastor Myron will be in touch with all of us as we plan and prep for that. But it is coming, and that brings us great joy and great excitement as we look towards this summer and where God will continue to lead us in his word. So thank you very much, all of you, for your patience as we have worked through this time. Thank you for your prayers, and we will see you again soon.